Okay, well, this morning I want to bring a kind of a topical message to you. And so this is a subject that, you know, can be viewed as a political one. Now, somebody might object. They might say, you know, you just preached a message a few months ago on Christianity and politics, and now you're bringing another political message. Aren't you becoming a little unbalanced? Well, I don't think so, because this subject is directly related to the gospel. And so what I want to speak on is the subject of wokeness. Wokeness. Okay, so the title of this message is Wokeness and Critical Race Theory, an Attack on the Gospel. All right. So wokeness and critical race theory, they're not identical terms, but they're very closely related. Critical race theory, and if you're not familiar, I'm going to explain some of these terms to you as we go. Critical race theory is a form of wokeness, and so, but I'm going to kind of use them kind of interchangeably, all right? They're not exactly, but they convey a lot of the same ideas. And there's another term that's closely related to these ideas of wokeness and critical race theory, and it's called intersectionality. And I don't have time to kind of discuss that at length. I'll just kind of touch on that, but just so you're aware. So why should we study this subject? Well, you know, there are some attacks on the gospel that are more academic in nature, okay? You know, there are some things that are fought primarily among scholars and seminary professors and professional theologians. And in fact, this topic, critical race theory, started that way. It started as an academic theory. In fact, it began in the field of legal studies in 1989, okay? But the difference between some other, you know, attacks on the gospel, on various Christian doctrines, and this is that critical race theory and wokeness has escaped the confines of academia and universities, and it's begun to strongly influence politics, the business world, the culture at large, and alarmingly has even made inroads into many evangelical churches. And so the last time I taught a couple months ago, I just mentioned this subject in passing. I didn't really talk much about it at all. And afterwards, two sisters in the church spoke with me, and one of them told me that she knows two families who used to attend our church who no longer attend, who have embraced some of these ideologies, this woke ideology. Another sister in the church told me she had just met a woman that week who attends another church in town, a large evangelical church, and that church was beginning to teach some of these ideologies. And this woman, she had enough discernment, and she didn't really fully understand it, but it didn't sound right to her. It didn't sound biblical to her. And in fact, I know the church that she's attending. I have a friend who goes to that church. I'm going to have lunch with him in a couple of weeks, and I'm going to address this subject to him. Another reason why this is important, Grace to You, John MacArthur's ministry, they host a conference every year called Truth Matters. I've never gone. I'd like to go at some point. So, but the conference next year is being held for the first time outside of California. They're going to hold the conference in Kentucky at the Ark Encounter. And so I was informed by someone that the conference registration filled up within like 1 minute of it opening online. I guess like 6,000 people registered in, you know, 1 minute, something like that, all right? So, you know, there's a waiting list. If you want to get on the waiting list, you can. But they're also going to be live streaming the conference for free. So if you want to attend, you know, virtually, and the dates are May 18th through the 20th of next year. So, but this is what the conference agenda is for that Truth Matters conference. This is the heading or the agenda. Gender identity, critical race theory, intersectionality, social justice. There is no ignoring these issues. In academia, politics, the media, entertainment, advertising, social media, everywhere you turn, the influence of these philosophies and movements is inescapable. Not only is the culture around us being swayed by the latest destructive fads of worldly wisdom, but the church is showing herself susceptible to the effects of these ideologies too. What can you do, what should you do, to honor Christ, strengthen your church, and protect your family from these current spiritual attacks? How can you as a Christian think biblically about what's going on in the world? Okay, so that's the conference, the theme of this conference. And according to John MacArthur, he believes that this subject, this wokeness and critical race theory, is the greatest danger to the church that he has encountered in 6 decades of gospel ministry. There's another man by the name of Owen Strand, who is a research professor of theology at Grace Bible Theological Seminary. I think he's the provost there also. He's the author of many books. And one of the books he's written just recently is called Wokeness and Christianity, How the Social Justice Movement is Hijacking the Gospel and the Way to Stop It. And it was just published a couple of months ago. Somebody gave it to me. I think a couple of you have read this, or maybe more than a couple of you have you read this. Anybody read this book? Jonathan? This is not Vodi Bakum's book. That's another one, Fault Lines. Yeah, this is by Owen Strand. But I haven't read Vodi Bakum's book, but I heard it's good also. It's on the same subject. So, and we heard this, Owen spoke back in January at a conference in Houston that a number of the folks here in the church attended, and he was actually speaking on this subject. So, and he says in his book, in his assessment, wokeness is one of the most difficult issues the church has faced in the last 300 years. Okay? So, you know, you may or may not agree with his assessment and John MacArthur's assessment, but this ought to be at least, you know, something that gets your attention, that this is a subject that we all should know something about. So it's very likely that you and I are going to know Christians or meet Christians or professing Christians who are embracing this ideology or at least some of its teaching in some form. Okay, so this is a very broad topic. You know, a lot can be said about it. This conference next year, Truth Matters, they're going to have 9 speakers over 3 days. So, you know, all I can do in one Sunday school class is kind of give a very basic overview. And so, but I hope that this will motivate you to study this topic in more depth yourself. And so I can definitely recommend the book by Owen Strand. There's another book I mentioned last time by a guy, his name is A.D. Robles. It's called Social Justice Pharisees, Woke Church Tactics and How to Engage Them. And then there's the book by Vodi Bakum. It's called Fault Lines, The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. So I haven't read that book, but that would be another good resource. I watched a DVD called A Biblical Response to Critical Race Theory. It's by a woman. I don't know this woman. Her name is Miki Addison, but she's a black Christian woman with the American Family Association Cultural Institute. And so she gives 2 lectures. They're not sermons, but they're lectures, very informative on this subject. And I actually bought a couple of extra DVDs. If you're interested, I've got a couple. And if you'd like, I'll give one to you as long as you watch it. But they're very, very helpful. Okay, so that's kind of a long introduction. But that's why this subject is important, because it's very relevant. It's something that's affecting the culture. You know, if you're a school teacher, you may have been exposed to this already. It's coming into workplaces, businesses, and it's coming into, you know, somewhat sound evangelical churches. So we need to know something about it. So what I'd like to do is first kind of examine the historical background for this teaching, and then we'll look at what wokeness is, and we'll look at some specific teachings that are unbiblical, and then look at some examples of how this ideology is entering the church. And then we'll conclude with some ways that we can try to counteract the influence of this dangerous philosophy. So before we begin, there are 2 verses, you can just listen if you want, that are kind of relevant to what we're talking about, to this study. So one is Colossians 2 verse 8. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Okay, so we don't want to be taken captive by philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Another verse, that's Colossians 2:8. Another verse that's relevant, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Okay? So some fundamental verses to think about when we're talking about this subject. Okay, so let me give you the historical roots of this teaching, critical race theory and wokeness. Where does it come from? So this is going to be a little bit kind of like a history lecture. So we have a lot of students, So just put your cap on, and you know, if you want to take notes, you can take some notes. So let me give you some background, the history, where this ideology has come from. Well, it goes all the way back to Karl Marx. All right, and, you know, if you remember him from your history, Karl Marx and another man by the name of Friedrich Engels, he published a book called The Communist Manifesto in 1848. So in that book, he made this foundational claim. He said, every form of society has been based, as we have already seen, on the antagonism of oppressing and oppressed classes. Therefore, the history of all existing society is the history of class struggles. Free man and slave, lord and serf, guildmaster and journeyman, in a word, oppressor and oppressed. Okay, so he said all of society, all of human society, that you can boil it down to two categories. You have the oppressors and you have the oppressed. Now, you know, the Bible teaches what every humanity can be divided into two people, the saved and the unsaved, right? But he saw history as playing out this great conflict between the oppressors, those who control the means of economic production, you know, the haves, and then those who are oppressed, those who are economically disadvantaged, all right? And they are the ones who are oppressed, okay? So, but this worldview, it's rooted in, he was an atheist. Okay, he made no bones about it. It's rooted in godless atheism. And so Karl Marx not only shook his fist at God, but he also hated the world God had made. He hated the authority structures that God had established, the family, the church, and the state. And so for him, humanity would never be delivered from the evils of capitalism until all traces of God were removed from this world. Okay? So this is where this ideology stems from, back 170 years. So, based on Marxism, another philosophy, another school of thought developed called critical theory or higher criticism. This is in the early 20th century, the early 1900s. And one of the major characters who brought this idea of critical theory to America was a man by the name, he was a Hungarian Marxist by the name of George Lukács. He lived from 1885 to 1971. So he made his way to Frankfurt, Germany in 1923. Then he immigrated to the U.S. and he landed at Columbia University in New York City, which became the hub of this critical theory or higher criticism. And so this man, he expanded classical Marxism to include new victims, not just the economically disadvantaged, because he realized that if people are just economically disadvantaged, you can do something to overcome that. You can, you know, find your way. You can, you know, you're not permanently locked in to that class. And so he tried to expand the group of those who are disadvantaged, the oppressed. And so he needed to find a group of people who existed in a state of victimhood, inescapably, you know, and they could never get out of just of being victims. And so he tried to find or to create a group of people who would be victims of Western institutions. So, for example, the family, the church, the government, and universities, especially Christian universities. So in his framework and his teaching, he believed that these institutions would have to become the psychological oppressors of the underprivileged. All right. So there was another gentleman who was a neo-Marxist about the same time. His name was Antonio Gramsci. He was an Italian. He was imprisoned under Mussolini, the dictator, but he wrote a series of books while he was in prison. And so he wrote some very telling things in a couple of these books. One of them, he said, was, "The civilized world has been thoroughly saturated with Christianity for 2,000 years. Any country grounded in Judeo-Christian values cannot therefore be overthrown until these roots are cut. But to cut the roots, to change culture, a long march through the institutions is necessary. Only then will power fall into our laps like ripened fruit." And so the institutions, again, he was referring to are the schools, the family, the church, and the government. And he also wrote this. He said, "Socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. In the new order, socialism will triumph, by first capturing the culture via infiltration of schools, universities, churches, and the media by transforming the consciousness of society. Okay? And so, and this is 100 years ago he was writing this. So the term that we know as woke today comes from this idea of transforming or awakening the consciousness of society. Okay, so in other words, he taught that people need to have their eyes opened to understand their true condition, to understand that they are oppressed. All right? And so ultimately, this was an attack on the Word of God, because these institutions all derive their authority from God. Okay, so at the same time, these neo-Marxists, they're advancing this critical theory in universities in the 1920s. This theory was also attacking and conquering very theologically sound Protestant churches and seminaries and Christian organizations. If you know anything about church history, this is in the 1920s. And so these neo-Marxists and liberal theologians were attacking the authority of the Bible. They were attacking the supernatural aspect of Christianity. They attacked the miracles of Jesus. And they were teaching that man's core problem is not his own sin, but brokenness in society and economic oppression. And so in the midst of this conflict, there was a professor of New Testament at Princeton Seminary, I'm sure you've heard, J. Gresham Machen. He wrote a famous defense of Orthodox biblical Christianity called Christianity and Liberalism in 1923. And so in that book, he wrote this. He said, "What the liberal theologian has retained after abandoning to the enemy one Christian doctrine after another is not Christianity at all, but a religion which is so entirely different from Christianity as to belong in a distinct category." Okay, this was 100 years ago. And so the challenge, really, for the church today, 100 years later, is it's a new one, but it's this idea of wokeness, which is based on critical race theory, which I'm going to talk a little more about that, and it uses theological language and even the system of Christian theology, but it denies any need for grace and any need for God. And so, like liberal theology a century ago, wokeness is not just a different form of Christianity, but as Machen would say, it's in a distinct category from sound biblical doctrine, and it's not Christianity at all. Okay, and we're going to look at more reasons why here shortly. Okay, so that was critical theory, which was founded on Marxism, higher criticism, back in the 1920s. All right, then we got to fast forward about 50 or 60 years to critical race theory. So critical race theory is built on these foundations, but it was popularized by two legal scholars by the name of Derek Bell and Kimberly Crenshaw in the late 1980s. Okay, these black legal scholars. Derek Bell, he became known because he resigned. He was a professor at Harvard Law School, but he resigned to protest what he believed was Harvard's failure to hire female faculty of color. So he claimed that Harvard was racist because there were not any black female professors there. Not that there weren't black professors there, but there were no black females there. So he resigned. Now, he died in 2011, but this other lady, Kimberly Crenshaw, she's still alive, and she teaches law at Columbia Law School and at UCLA. So critical race theory began as a legal framework that teaches that America's legal system is inescapably systemically racist. Okay, that's what it teaches. So, since this is so, the proponents of this ideology believe that there's no way to reform our legal system, and therefore it must be destroyed and a new legal system must be erected. And they believe that since white people built the system, it cannot be fixed. And so this philosophy began in the legal field in 1989, but it's broadened, it's gone out to teach that all institutions in society are inescapably racist, not just the legal system. And so that's where the phrase systemic racism, that I'm sure you've heard of, comes from. Okay. So that's just some historical context for where these ideas of wokeness and critical race theory and intersectionality come from. All right, so now, What is wokeness? How is it entering the church? And why is it unbiblical and, in fact, really another gospel? Okay, so wokeness is first and foremost a mindset. Okay, so if you're woke, it means that you are awake to the true nature of the world while so many people are asleep. Okay, so you've been awakened to the fact that you are either an oppressor or an oppressed person. Okay, those are the only two options. Now, this word woke has even made it into the Cambridge English Dictionary, okay? And it defines it as a state of being aware, especially of social problems such as racism and inequality. Okay, so here are some of the major beliefs of wokeness, and there are a lot, but these are just some of the core ones. So one is, the world is fundamentally divided into oppressors and oppressed people, okay? Not saved and unsaved, but oppressors and oppressed people. Now, where did that come from? Marx, Karl Marx, yeah, 170 years ago, right? It's just Marxism repackaged, right? Okay, another belief is a major form of oppression today comes from whiteness, simply being white. If you are white, you're an oppressor. You may not know it, but you are an oppressor. You can't help it, okay? Another one is, whiteness is not a neutral system, but it creates a culture of white supremacy that most benefits white people and also other non-white people who don't challenge the system, okay? And then another one is, white supremacy must be vigorously opposed through social justice, anti-racism, and the targeting of white privilege. Okay, so those are some of the major principles that wokeness teaches, and there are others, but those are kind of the primary ones. All right, so how is this ideology, these philosophies, how are they entering the church? How are they coming in? Well, there are many ways. So let me just give a couple examples. In 2015, there's a conference every year in Urbana, Illinois. It's called the Urbana Missions Conference. Has anybody heard of that? Yeah. Yeah, it's every year. I don't know how long it's been going on, but it's for designed for college students. It's between like Christmas and New Year's. It's kind of break, you know, during the break, and it's designed for college students who may want to consider missions. It's a missions conference, right? So they have it every year. 2015, a young woman by the name of, what's her name? Michelle Higgins. She was speaking at this conference to apparently about 16,000 students, okay? And so she gets up to speak, and for many of them, this was their first exposure to, you know, wokeness, all right, coming into the church, into Christianity. This is what she said. She got up and she says, "Do you see that racism is the age-old idol in our closet that we can't manage to tear down? Do you see it? Tear it down and admit, with torn shirt, ash in our hair, on our hands and knees, oh God, we have committed adultery with white supremacy." Okay, this is at a missions conference. So instead of bringing, you know, the unifying message of the gospel, right, and the need for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth to redeem sinful humanity of all ethnicities, right, this conference featured a call for white students to confess their sin of white supremacy. All right, that was in 2015. Another illustration, and you may have heard of this one, in June of 2019, the Southern Baptist Convention passed something called Resolution 9 at the convention's annual meetings. Anybody hear about that? Remember hearing about that? Okay, a couple folks there. Yeah. Yeah, and so the resolution was titled On Critical Race Theory and Intersectionality. And it affirmed that critical race theory could be employed as a framework for analytical tools in Southern Baptist churches. Okay? It said that this ideology, it could be used as a tool in churches, all right? Well, this was very hotly debated, but in the end, the resolution was passed. Now, and it was even celebrated by some people that the resolution committee, okay, whose job was to determine which resolutions made it to the floor for a vote. So the committee had 9 people, and it was even kind of celebrated the fact that, well, the committee was very diverse. There were 3 whites and 6 ethnic minorities, And so as if that diversity itself, you know, kind of uniquely qualified them to serve on this committee to determine that this should go to the floor for a vote. So I went to the Southern Baptist Convention website I wanted to read the resolution myself. Well, it's not there. It's been taken down. But one of the pastors who opposed that resolution was Tom Askell. He pastors a Southern Baptist church in Cape Coral, Florida. Adele and I, we visited that church many years ago. It's on the west coast of Florida. And so he, you know, got word that this resolution was actually going to go to the floor to be voted on. And so he drafted an amendment, okay, and he called it a friendly amendment to the resolution. So this is what his amendment said. Whereas critical race theory and intersectionality are godless ideologies that are indebted to radical feminism and postmodernism and neo-Marxism, and resolved that we remind Southern Baptists that critical race theory and intersectionality emerged from a secular worldview and are rooted in ideologies that are incompatible with Christianity, and be it further resolved that we repudiate all forms of identity politics and any ideology that establishes human identity in anything other than divine creation in the image of God, and for all redeemed humanity, our common identity together eternally united to Christ. Okay? Sounds pretty good. All right? So he called that a friendly amendment, right? Okay. Well, the chairman of the convention, he called that an unfriendly amendment. Okay? And so this amendment was voted down, and the original resolution was passed from the committee, went to the floor, and it was overwhelmingly approved by the Southern Baptist Convention. Sadly. Very sad. All right. So there are some Southern Baptist churches that are incorporating some of these philosophies, these ideologies in the church. And they have a godless core, a godless root, and so they're not Christian at all. And we're going to talk some more about this. Okay, here's another example. How is this coming into the church? Well, in 2018, when I guess some kind of woke churches began to promote their agenda more aggressively, the Gospel Coalition held a women's conference. And that wasn't unusual because they hold a lot of conferences. But what was different about this women's conference was they were going to have a special fellowship event just for women of color. Okay? And this was promoted on the official Gospel Coalition 2018 Women's Conference website. Okay? So in other words, this was going to be a segregated fellowship meeting at this conference where no white women were allowed. Okay, and so Tom Askell, again, he challenged this, you know, unbiblical practice. He wrote an article, and he quoted a black woman from his congregation who regularly attends Gospel Coalition conferences, and she usually goes with a white sister from her church. And this is what this woman said about this planned special event. She said, "I will not go. It is not biblical. Until they can show me from Scripture a divided Christ, I will never consider such a thing. Just wait and see what happens if someone invites me to that meeting and tells me that my sister Julie cannot go." Right? Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, but this was the Gospel Coalition, a major conference. And I think I believe they went ahead and did it anyway. Okay, another example. There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Esau Macaulay. Anybody heard of him? He's a writer. He's written some books. He's an associate professor of New Testament at Wheaton College in Illinois. And so one of the books he's written is called Reading While Black, African American Biblical Interpretation as an Exercise in Hope. Okay? And so now Wheaton College, if you know anything about it, it's a Christian college up in Illinois. Their motto is For Christ and His Kingdom, and this is what their website says. It says, "Since 1860, Wheaton College has pursued academic excellence in service of Jesus Christ and for the sake of God's kingdom. The new Christ at the Core curriculum affirms Wheaton College's historic commitment to Christ-centered and academically rigorous study of the liberal arts. Studying at Wheaton College cultivates the whole person to think and live well as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ." So that sounded pretty good. Sounds like, you know, it's a college you could go to, you could send your son or daughter to. And in fact, Wheaton is where, I don't know if you remember, Jim Elliot met his wife Elizabeth at Wheaton College before going down to Ecuador as a missionary, and then he was martyred by the Alca Indians back in 1956. Okay. So, but this is what Dr. McCauley, who's an associate professor of New Testament at Wheaton College, this is what he said, or he tweeted this on September 8th, 2019. He said, "A question I can't stop asking. If all translation is interpretation, and interpretation is influenced by social location, what does it mean that most of our English Bibles were translated with very few black or other Christians of color or women involved?" Okay? So in other words, he was questioning the legitimacy of our English Bible translations solely because there were very few black or Christians of color or women translators. Okay? And therefore, most of the translators, at least in his mind, were white oppressors who told us what they wanted us to know. Okay? Well, you know, he could make the same claim about the original authors of the Bible. I mean, is he going to question them also? All right? 2 Peter 1:20, 20 and 21 tells us, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Okay? But here's somebody at a Christian college, he's questioning the legitimacy, the validity of translations because there were not women or black people or people of color who did the translating. Okay, so this is just, you know, a few examples of how wokeness is coming into the church at large. And if you read one of these books, there are many other examples as well. Okay, so why is this ideology, why is it unbiblical? Well, in addition to what we've already discussed, there are other reasons. So one is, it creates a new doctrine of sin which does not tackle sin at its deepest level. Okay? So nowhere does the Bible teach that whiteness is inherently wicked. Okay? It's true that white supremacy was wicked, is wicked, okay? And it's true that, you know, racism practiced by any people group is sinful, right? But not all white people embrace views of white supremacy or practice racism. So to convict all white people of such sins, it's wrong and is itself unbiblical, right? It violates the Ninth Commandment. We're told in Exodus 20:16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Okay? So critical race theory, it radically reframes man's true condition. It changes our fundamental problem from being, you know, individual willful sin against God to one of inherent racist whiteness. So it makes our horizontal sin against men of greater significance than our vertical sin against a holy God. Okay? Okay, so that's wrong. It's unbiblical. All right, another reason that's wrong is that wokeness actually stirs up the very sin of racism that it presumes to correct. Okay? And this is illustrated by Coca-Cola had a training session on whiteness that was made available to its company's employees. I don't think they actually required them to, but it was made available to its company's employees back in February of this year. And so the online session encouraged all of its viewers, both white and persons of color, to try to be less white. Okay? And so to be less white meant, and it listed exactly what that means. Okay, to be less white means be less oppressive, be less arrogant, be less defensive, be less ignorant, be more humble, listen, believe, break with apathy, break with white solidarity. Okay? That's what it means to be less white. All right, so the conclusion is clear, right? What does this teach? Well, that white people are racist, okay? And so according to wokeness, the only solution that you have is to become an anti-racist, okay? Which means, it doesn't mean that you stop being racist because that's not possible if you're white. You can't overcome that. It's an inherent problem you have, all right? So to become anti-racist means you just recognize that you are incurably racist. Okay? So you can't overcome this condition, but kind of like an alcoholic, you can manage it. All right? And so if you're white, You can and should try to be less white every day that you live. Okay, well, as soon as you believe that ungodly philosophy, well, you've actually become what you say you despise, right? You've adopted the thought patterns and behavior of a racist. Now you're a racist against white people. Okay, so that leads us to the question, what is the underlying sin of racism? Okay, I mean, you know, we know that racism is wrong, it's evil, but what sin are you guilty of when you demonstrate racist thoughts and behavior?
Partiality.
It's a sin of partiality, right? So we looked at this about 10 years ago. I didn't realize it had been so long, but I preached through the book of James back in 2012 to 2014 when we were meeting over at Fatty's. It was called Fatty's back then. A lot of you, I don't think were here. Some of you may have been here, but I went through the book of James. James had 27 messages. Message 9 dealt with the sin of partiality from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read that passage, but twice in James chapter 2, you can go back and look at that passage, James mentions, specifically addresses partiality as sin. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Okay, show no partiality as you hold the faith in Christ, okay? That's a command. Don't do it. And then in verse 9, he says this, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Okay? And the word that's translated partiality there in James 2, in the ESV, it's translated favoritism in the NIV and in the King James and a couple of other versions, it's translated as respect of persons. Okay? So, and that word, partiality, it means, according to Vine's dictionary, it means the fault of one who, when responsible to give judgment, has respect to the position, rank, popularity, or circumstances of men instead of their intrinsic conditions. Okay? So, showing partiality or favoritism to individuals or groups of people, it's repeatedly denounced throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And the reason why it's denounced, the reason why it's sin, is because it contradicts the very character of God. Romans 2:11 tells us that God shows no partiality. Okay? So, in other words, God treats everyone the same, regardless of their skin color, their ethnicity, their economic status, their social standing, their popularity, okay? And we are to imitate God in that manner, all right? And so there are various ways, you know, we can commit partiality against others. It can be kind of subtle. Okay, one is, and the one that James addresses in James chapter 2, we can favor the wealthy over the poor. That's what was happening in James, and he addresses that. He calls them out on their partiality. Visitors would come in, and they would treat somebody who was dressed nicely and had rings on his hand, and they would disregard somebody who was poor. Okay, so he addresses that's sin, treating people differently because of their income or their wealth. We can also treat people differently because of their age, right? You know, you can have, you know, age discrimination happens. It happens in the world. It's supposed to be illegal, but it happens, right? And that can happen in churches. We can treat people differently because of their, you know, education level, right? Or in the case of racism, we're treating people differently because of their skin color, okay? And it's a form of partiality and it's sin. So now you notice that racism, it's not just a sin then that white people can be guilty of, right? I mean, anybody who treats other people differently solely because of their skin color is committing partiality, right? And all forms of partiality are sin, and they need to be repented of. Okay, so that brings us back to wokeness, which actually promotes and perpetuates sinful partiality in the form of racism against white people, even as it professes to hate racism. Okay? All right. So it's a broken system. All right. Another reason why this is unbiblical is wokeness traps people in a cycle of anger and victimhood. Okay? It stamps all white people as racist, so it produces many forms of anger, rage, resentment, hostility in those who embrace it. It doesn't create peace and unity. It creates division right? And Christ calls all of his disciples to reject victimhood, take ownership of our sin, and find freedom in him through the grace of God. All right? All right. Now, another reason why it's unbiblical, and this is maybe the most important, well, I'm sorry, I got one more. All right. Wokeness, it approves of evil, specifically in rejecting God's design for the roles of men and women and human sexuality. Okay? So wokeness tries to, its goal is to subvert and overthrow God's design for the sexes and for human sexuality. Now, this is seen clearly in the social movement that most identifies with wokeness, it's known as Black Lives Matter. Okay? Now, if you go to the Black Lives Matter website, now some of it's been cleaned up. About, you know, at the end of last year, there was a lot of criticism, so some of these things have been taken out of their website, but they were there. Okay? The website says Black Lives Matter is a radical social intervention. Okay? And some of the social intervention they want to accomplish is this: we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. But the key there is we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Okay, what is that? That's another way of saying the God-ordained family structure. Okay, the organization, the political organization, wants to destroy that. It also says it includes transgender activism. Okay, it says, we are committed to doing the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift Black trans folk. We are committed to embracing and making space for trans brothers and sisters to participate and lead. Okay, cisgender privilege, that just means, you know, God-ordained heterosexual behavior. That's what that is, all right? And it also includes a full-scale approval of homosexuality. It said, and this has been taken down, but this was on the website, we are committed to fostering a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative, heterosexual thinking. Okay, so by supporting homosexuality and transgenderism and the destruction of the nuclear family, Black Lives Matter, the organization, it positions itself, you know, as strongly as possible against the Bible and against God's created order. Okay, and then the last reason, well, there are others, but the last one I have, that why this teaching is anti-biblical, it's unbiblical, is because wokeness denies the gospel's promise that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Okay? So the key evil that wokeness addresses is the sin of whiteness and white supremacy. And so it teaches that we can overcome this condition of whiteness and white not through justifying faith in Christ, but only by performing acts of cultural repentance and by becoming anti-racist. So it's really it's kind of a works-based system, right? Which is makes it very strange that, you know, somehow Christians are trying to kind of incorporate this into their faith. So, you know, in wokeness, you can be justified by faith in Christ and yet still be guilty of white supremacy just because of the fact that you're white. Okay, and in fact, that's not just a possibility, that's a reality. All right, and so there's a problem there that the gospel doesn't address according to this teaching. So this is where, you know, really wokeness and this critical race theory are most deadly. According to this teaching, there is a condition that saving faith doesn't make right. Only anti-racism, which involves this ongoing individual lament for our inherent racism and then political activism to try to overthrow the power structures, only that can cleanse us from our racist sin. So when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," well, he wasn't quite correct according to this teaching. Okay, so clearly this is a direct attack on the gospel itself, right? This is another gospel that Paul warned us about in Galatians 1:6. So there's really no place for blending this teaching with the teaching of Scripture. So you have to choose one or the other, because wokeness is not a system that is compatible with Christian faith. All right? Okay, and there's some other errors as well, but those are kind of the most serious ones. All right. Well, in conclusion. So we've seen that These ideas, wokeness and critical race theory, evolved from critical higher criticism in the early 20th century that in turn was based on godless Marxist ideology. And, you know, although many churches are seeking, and Christian organizations somehow to try to incorporate some of these teachings, they may not call it this, but they're incorporating some of these philosophies into their churches, into their teaching, but they are incompatible systems of belief. You cannot be both woke and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. So, what should we do to combat the influence of wokeness in the church at large and in the lives of people we know? Well, we should obey the admonition given by Jude. Jude, verse 3 of his epistle, he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." All right? And that's something, you know, all Christians have an obligation to contend earnestly for the faith. This is not just pastors and influential Christian leaders and people who write books. All right? All of us have an obligation to do this. We should also speak the truth in love. Right? To Christians who we know who they're maybe they're in this or they're being led, they may be led astray by this type of thinking, this type of ideology. And then we should remember that as believers, our true identity is not bound up in our ethnicity or our skin color or our racial heritage or any other social construct. Right? But it's bound up in Christ and what He has done for us.
Yes.
All right? And Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus."
Hallelujah.
Okay? And they're not black and white and colored, we're all one in Christ. Amen?
Christ.
Amen. All right. All right. Well, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ in repentance for your sins and put your faith in Him alone to save you. The Bible teaches that God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality, but He treats all men and women and boys and girls alike. You come to Him on His terms, believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved from your sins today.
Yes.
Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You. We bless You for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel and the freedom that we have in the gospel, Lord. We thank You that Jesus did accomplish everything on the cross to deliver us from all of our sins. And Father, I pray that You would help us to contend earnestly for the faith. I pray for any who may be being led astray by some of these ideologies, these godless philosophies. I pray that You'd open their eyes, Lord, and help us to do what we can to honor You and to maintain the purity of Your Word, the purity of the gospel. We look to You and we ask for Your help in this, Father. I pray for any who don't know You here this morning. I pray that You'd be gracious and merciful. You'd open their eyes, that they would come to You. Thank You that You are not a respecter of persons. Anyone can come to You, come to Your Son Jesus in faith and be saved. I pray that You'd work and save people even today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.